I think before I begin, I'm going to share with you a little bit of my own testimony. I feel kind of grateful to the Lord just for the privilege of being here. About 7 years ago, I was working in a mental health clinic and wondering about what is the best use of my time. I wasn't a spring chicken anymore, 3 children. I ran into a fellow one day named Reverend Thompson, Reverend R.E. Thompson. I don't know if any of you know him. White-haired gentleman. He had been a missionary to China. And he said that he had been praying that God would send him a man that had some psychological training to help him work with missionary trainees. And challenged me to kneel down with him and ask God to give me this ministry with him. And he said, I'm sure, Henry, that if you do this, it'll only be a matter of a few years and you'll have a ministry that will reach around the world. And so he and I kneeled down and asked God for that to happen. He said, I've got a big job for you to do, but I haven't got a dime to pay you. That's a familiar story. I've heard it over and over again. But there still was a job to be done. And as we pared down our expenses at our house, we got it down to $750 a month. That's the best we could do. So still a lot of money, Eva, but it's my wife. Now, that meant that if I quit my job, 30 days later, I'd be $750 in the hole. And that would happen every month after that. I see Dorothy Fisher down here. She knows something of this story. But I left my work about that time, not knowing where my money would come from, and trusting God to make this ministry possible. I just want to say that in 7 years, I have never failed to pay a bill. The very first day I started in that office, the telephone rang. And somebody asked, is there anybody around there that can do any counseling? And I just happened to have been there. And that was the beginning of a counseling practice that today involves, that is going very nicely in Detroit right now. Involving 3 other men besides myself. And I have had the opportunity to use NAV principles in a sense in terms of reproducing myself to the extent that my practice goes on without me. I was one of the most hopeless English students. Very sadly average. And my wife can testify to the many hours I spent pacing the floor, sweating out my English themes. And I swore that when I get through this, I'll never write another word. And yet in these 7 years, the Lord has allowed me to write 3 books. And those of you who take Power Magazine will notice a column entitled Appointment with Dr. Brandt in there that will appear 5 times every quarter. If you take Christian Parent Magazine, there's a monthly column in there. The Lord has given me a radio program. It's on 8 stations now called Keys to Better Living, produced by Moody Bible Institute, and some of you might let your local stations know that it's available. It asks a question, dramatizes it, in 4 minutes, which involves a cast of 5 people, and then I comment on the dramatization for 8 minutes. I got a letter a while ago from a friend, John DeBrine. I don't know if any of you know him. He has a disc jockey, a Christian disc jockey program on 55 radio stations. And he asked me if I would consent to asking a question and commenting on it for 3 or 4 minutes on his daily program. And so we're planning on that. So the Lord has certainly enlarged our coasts. I have been a consultant to about a dozen different mission boards, helping them select missionary candidates. I guess I run into some of you in that capacity, and counseling with missionaries. And the Lord has allowed me to teach in Trinity Seminary, so I spend every Friday in Chicago at Trinity Seminary. And I don't know where I'm going from here, but I do know this, that God has given me a mighty big ministry to do and the ability to do it. He's blessed this writing, he's blessed the radio and the speaking ministry, and so I would appreciate your prayers and interest as we carry on this work. We've been thinking about meeting the Lord. It reminds me of these few lines. Oh, to dwell there above with the saints that we love, that will be glory, won't it? But to dwell here below with the saints that we know, that's another story. And while we look forward to that day when we'll meet the Lord, we have this task before us, don't we, of living together. And our interaction with one another reveals what we are. And I've been trying to emphasize and want to emphasize once more tonight that we ought to welcome and appreciate our interaction with one another for two reasons, equally important. The first reason that we can be reassured before God that we are growing in Him and that there is an ever-increasing number of circumstances and situations as we encounter them, that we encounter them in a proper spirit. But equally important as we interact with other people are those situations where we realize that we have not responded the way we should, and we ought to appreciate those little glimpses of ourselves as well. And our interaction one with another certainly will reveal what we are. I know that's happened in our family life. I think, for instance, of a little story I've told most everywhere. I might as well share it with you. I was a student in Houghton College. Three children. And the president of the college was coming over for supper. Imagine that. Over to our house. The student. And we really made preparation for that. My wife got busy cleaning that house like she never cleaned it for me. I've often thought sometimes it would be nice if I were treated like a stranger. You just stop and think how you treat a stranger. How you go out of your way to get ready for a stranger. And how you get out to your best, and you're at your best for a stranger, a visitor. And our little three preschool kids, we certainly briefed them on how to behave, believe me, that night. We practically wrote them a script. And the president came, and everything went well, and we got to the table all right and got to eating. And we, of course, were drinking in the gems of wisdom that the good president was giving us. And little Susie said, "Pass the salt." Nobody paid any attention to her. After all, that was a pretty insignificant thing. She said again, "Would you pass the salt?" And nobody paid any attention to her. And finally, she tugs at the president's sleeve and says, "Pass the salt or I'll knock your block off." Now, the amazing thing to me, I keep repeating this story over and over and get the same reaction all of the time. Now, I want to ask you something. What's funny about that? I didn't think it was funny. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could respond that way when it's happening? Wouldn't it? And I believe that if we walked the way we ought, that we would realize the humor in life. I'm thinking, for instance, of a lady who tells me about some of her troubles at home. The way she gets mistreated by her husband. For instance, she's left-handed, she says, and they have one of these things in the bathroom where you have a glass and your toothbrushes are hanging around it. And since she's left-handed, what she wants is this one. And whose toothbrush do you suppose is always hanging there? His. He doesn't care about her at all. Isn't life tough? Or I think of a fellow. He married this lovely young lady. And there are some things you just simply can't find out before you get married. And you know, he realized very soon after marriage that she snored. You know, it never dawned on him in all of his life that women ever snored. And there he would lay, desperately trying to be peaceful. And you know, here lays his wife. That was awfully, this lovely wife of his, he never saw that angle of her before. And this was a very, very difficult thing to take. And then what makes matters worse yet, after a sleepless night, he comes staggering into the bathroom, and what does she do but squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle? And these kinds of things happen. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? You hear people wrangling about that for years. Let me give you another illustration. I speak at quite a few colleges, and it seems like no matter where you go in a college, somebody comes up with this problem. Doc, maybe you can help us out. We're having an awful problem in our room. What's your trouble? How high to raise the window? Now, how high do you raise the window? And here's this poor, warm-blooded soul shivering away, and she's got this red-blooded roommate who likes it nice and cool in her room. And I thought I made a priceless suggestion to her. I said, why don't you put on a jacket? Wasn't that clever? Of course, that's what I get paid for, these gems of wisdom. But you know, that wasn't the issue at all, was it? The issue here was, I want to have my own way. Now, you move that, I think of a young married couple, and this was one of their problems too. How cold to keep the bedroom. He was a red-blooded soul, and he'd walk up and open the window and, you know, inhale it. And she, poor thing, was shivering away, and she'd please, so she'd close it. He'd open it, she'd close it. All right, if you're going to have it warm in here, I'll take off my pajama tops. But he was a hairy. These are the facts of life. And so he would tickle her. And she would say, please put your pajama tops on. He says, I'll put my pajama tops on if I can open a window. Now let's move away from that. And I think of another couple of fellas driving along the highway. And it was a little cool. And the fellow sitting on this side was saying to the driver, it's awfully cold, why don't you roll up the window? The fellow says, I don't want to roll up the window, I'll get sleepy. Come on, roll up the window. I don't want to roll up the window, I want you to roll up the window. And it's these little things in life. You pay attention, and you'll find out that life is composed of just one little incident after another. That's all. And they're not much more complicated than the ones I've shared with you. And aren't they funny, though? Isn't life funny? It should be. Now, what a tragedy when we can't experience the humor of life while we're living through it. And why can't we? Well, of course you know the answer. It's the kind of hearts we have. We need a Savior who will keep us day by day and preserve for us His grace so that we can experience those things that happen to us day by day in a gracious, congenial, comfortable, happy spirit. Isn't that what we're looking for? And these things that I'm telling you that give you a real good, solid laugh are the things that drive some people into divorce courts. Isn't that amazing? But how true it is. And so you pay attention to the size of the thing that gets you down. Now tonight I want to suggest a few things that might help. A lawyer came to Jesus one time and asked him, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And I believe that his answer furnishes the foundation upon which we're going to build a wholesome life. Do you know his answer? Matthew 22, 37 and 38. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And on this rests all of the commandments and all of the law, on just these simple statements. How much do you love God? How can you tell? Well, I would like to take it into another area. It might help. I can remember when I was single. Those were the days to be single. Isn't that right? Yeah, and I met my this woman that's now my wife. Yeah, and I fell in love with her. And you know, it was interesting. In those days, I had a job that involved working with columns of figures. And again, those figures would fade away, and there she was. Do you ever have that problem studying when you were in college and you were in love, and the words wouldn't stay on the book? I used to carry her picture on. It was got to be kind of a ritual with me, you know. I'd open up my billfold, and there she was. Five of them now. I used to love to talk about her. She'd write me an occasional letter. But I don't like to read letters. I just throw it aside. You believe that? No, sir. I memorize those letters. Money? Spent all my money on her. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just stating a fact. It cost me all my money to go with. In fact, I borrowed money to spend on her. We started off our marriage in a hole because I spent a lot of it on her. You know, when you love somebody, it makes a difference what you do with your money. You're glad to serve. But you know, I got a glimpse of some other things while we were going together, and since too. And I told her how much I loved her. But you know, there were times when I'd pause and say, "Hey, what about me?" Don't you ever think about me? Let me tell you what I want. And pretty soon, this business of centering your attention on somebody else kind of wears off, and you like to see some of that attention coming back your way, too. And you begin to waver. Who do I love? God or me? My girl or me? What about me? But when you love somebody, you do you not? You talk about them. You think about them. You want to read what they have to say to you. You write to them. You spend your money on them. These are some of the ways that we can tell. Now, how much time do you really spend thinking about God? Talking about God? Reading what He has to say to you? Consciously and deliberately trying to please Him? I say this is a pretty fundamental thing. Really, what place does God have in your thinking and in your planning and in what you do? You know, this is something I had to face really about 7 years ago. And I took what I thought to be a great step 7 years ago, but I find that I didn't settle anything then. I have to keep on settling this question over and over and over again. Who am I serving? Where does my allegiance lie? There are always temptations that call you away from the thing that you settled once. And so you have to keep on settling it, don't you? And we might as well keep that in mind, that this process of determining where your allegiance lies is a lifetime process. It isn't going to be settled once and for all. Just the same, you can settle something for yourself this week as a starter. And you can reaffirm and reaffirm and reaffirm it. Or you can realize down the road here a few months from now that you forgot your allegiance. That's all right. Just come back. It's not too bad to get lost. It's ridiculous to deny it. Don't be afraid to deny it. Because if you realize you're lost, there are always those people who can help you find your way back. But when you pretend you know where you're at and you don't, you're really looking for trouble sometimes. But there will always be people to help you back and to help you stay on the road. So thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Something we need to be examining again and again and again. Whom do you serve? And then the next one says, it's just as great as the first one, this second commandment, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Look around you. Is there anybody in this room that you don't like? Just rub you a little bit the wrong way. Talk too much, paint up too much or not enough. Do you realize what this second great commandment says? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Think of some of the people that you left when you came. Any of them you don't like? People that you work with? People in church? I say this is a very important point to be sensitive about, this matter of your relationship to the people in your life. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. What do we mean by love? Hugs and kisses? Is it when you tingle all over? You know, this is one of those mysterious kinds of words. So many people come to me for help after they've gotten married, and they've gotten married on the basis of the romantic songs that say that, I saw you last night and got that old feeling. That was the one that was in vogue when I was a kid. You probably never heard it. You see, it involves a feeling, a tingle. A thrill. And then sometimes these young folks come back and they say, Doc, I guess we missed it. The old thrill isn't there anymore. Is love a thrill and a tingle? Some people get all tingly over a picture. And then there's another thing that some people find themselves attracted to more than one person. which frightens them too, which is entirely possible and happens to, I suppose, has happened to all of us, where we found ourselves becoming attracted to more than one person. And even you, even a married woman, will become attracted to more than one person. So will a man. You know, the amazing thing about marriage is that you don't lose your eyesight. Do you? Those of you who are married. No, marriage does not necessarily just involve an emotional kind of thing. That isn't the sort of thing that binds marriages together. That kind of high-pressure courtship type thing that draws people together, you couldn't keep it up. So it's important for us, I think, to be sure what we mean when we say love. And I believe there is a kind of love that binds any relationship together. You know, the Bible tells me, as I told the staff this afternoon, the Bible tells me that I should love my wife, right? And my children, right? And you. I suppose you wouldn't mind if I told you I loved my wife, would you? What would you think if I told you that I loved her? And imagine me loving him. And then my loving all men. What kind of love is it that I can shower on my wife and my children and on this young lady and that young man back there? This is what we need to know. And I think it's the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians kind of thing that'll bind us together. I can give you all of that I've got, as well as my wife, as well as that young fellow back there, because the supply is not mine. I do not generate that kind of love. I receive it from God, if I want it. And I suppose some of you have come across this little booklet, The Greatest Thing in the World, by Henry Drummond, where he says he passes this word love through a prism like light, and when you pass light through a prism, it comes out on the other end, all the colors of the rainbow, and you pass this word love through a prism, so to speak, and he points out it comes out with these facets to it. Love suffereth long. In other words, patience. Love is kind. Love envieth not. In other words, generosity. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, humility. And it is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Courtesy. Love seeketh not her own. Unselfishness. Love is not easily provoked. Good temper. Thinketh no evil. Guilelessness. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Sincerity. This is love. This you can have toward your neighbor. This we ought to long for and cry out to God for and wait upon Him for and be constantly checking and testing to see whether this kind of reaction actually exists between us. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Do you? How much should you love your neighbor? As yourself. What do you think of yourself? Are you a good person? Are you? Isn't your roommate lucky that they've got you for a roommate? Now, what's wrong with thinking that if it's true? Aren't those people lucky that you work for, though? Just think, having you around. Isn't my wife lucky that she's married to me? And my kids, they've got me for their dad. Should I feel that way? Well, of course it depends on how I treat them, doesn't it? It depends on how I react and interact with them. This is perfectly all right to say if it's true. And of all people to say it of, is that good English? Of all people that should be able to say this, it should be the Christian. We ought to be becoming increasingly the kind of a person where we can truly say at the end of the day, and I've made this suggestion to many people, I'll make it to you. You walk up to your mirror, you know what a mirror is, don't you? Well, you walk up to your mirror tonight and look yourself right straight in the eye and see if you can say, I love you. Well, isn't that what it says you should do? Look yourself right straight in the eye and see if you can say, you know, I like what you said today. I like the way you said it. Some of you aren't going to be able to do this. You'd be lying to yourself. Imagine standing there looking yourself right straight in the eye and lying to yourself. Try it, though. Look yourself in the eye and say, I like what you thought. Just think of what you thought today. I like what you felt. I like the desires and the objectives and the goals of your life. We need to be able to do this if we're going to have any kind of sense of wholesomeness about ourselves. That we're making progress in the direction of being conformed to His image. We should be reassured that this is true. Now, I say to you that your ministry to others will depend upon your own estimate of yourself and your own experience inside your skin. This is going to give you the greatest authority of anything. And the greatest support as you uphold others and you reassure them on the basis of what God has done for you, that God can help them. Oh, it's important to be wholesome within. Let me give you an illustration. I'll point out why. I used to be the dean of men in a college, and I think of a young fellow. I liked him. And I'd meet him on a sidewalk, and I'd walk up to him and pass the time of day with him. You know, how are you? How you doing? How's your girl? How's your class work getting along? And I'd move on. Every once in a while, he'd be off to the side on the lawn, and so I once in a while would leave the sidewalk and walk over and chat with him a little bit. One night, I had a telegram to deliver, and I walked into this dormitory, and there the fellow was standing at the foot of the stairs, and I said hello and went up and delivered my telegram. On the way down, he said, Dean, could I have a word with you? And so we chatted a bit, and this was his story. We had a rule in that school that said you couldn't take anybody in your car if you didn't have liability insurance on your car. And this fellow, every weekend, would pile a car full of kids, and they'd take off. And they'd kind of laugh at the dumb dean who didn't know what was going on around there. And they were right. And so, I walk up to this fellow, head for him, you know, on the sidewalk. And his heart starts thumping. And he breaks out in a little bit of a sweat. And I say, hello? Psychologist, you know, you don't just barge in and say things bang like that. And I say, how are you? How's your girl? How's your schoolwork getting along? Goodbye. And he goes, phew. But does he know? Well, that's not so bad meeting a fellow on a sidewalk, but here comes the dean walking down the sidewalk, and wow, he comes heading for you. And his heart starts pounding again, and do I know or don't I know? And he kind of gets braced for the worst, and I pass the time of day and leave him standing there and go, do I know or don't I know? Do you ever have that experience? And like he says, I'm a dumb dean. Ignorant. But can you imagine a poor fellow, here it is nighttime, you're the last thing in the world you're thinking about is deans, and oh, here the door's open and framed in the doorway, here's the dean of men. He said, boy, I'd like to fell through the floor. And what do? I walk right past him. He says, Dean, I can't stand it anymore. That's not the right way to talk to a dean. I can't stand seeing you anymore. What was the matter with this kid? You've read these lines, have you? There is a secret in his breast that will never let him rest. That was his trouble. Oh, he looked so clean cut. He looked so truthful. He looked so loyal. And I didn't know a thing about it. Now, this is the truth. Where are you going to go to get away from yourself? The psalmist asked that question, didn't he? You're going to go up, down, east, west, into the darkness? There's no place to hide. You know the most important time of day for you? When you're alone. And you don't have to put up a front. There's nobody there. And you have to face the facts about yourself. This is the important part of your day, isn't it? And your relationships to other people will originate right here. It will be a matter of your own knowledge of yourself. Oh, if we can just get these simple principles through our heads. And I think with that I will start closing. What are these foundation stones? Left myself a door open there, didn't I? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor. How much? As yourself. And on these two laws hang all the rest of the laws. So that we can just simply keep these two before us. And asking God to help us be this kind of person. Admitting wherein we fail. And rejoicing in our progress. And I'll guarantee you a ministry that will mean something in the lives of other people, provided this is true in your own. Should I close? Shall we pray? Our Father, we do pray for each one here. And we think of the sphere of influence that each one here has upon the lives of others. And I do pray, Lord, that all of the things that have been discussed this week will crystallize into something that each of us can clearly see that we can bring before Thee, that will enable us to grow more like Thee, to the end that we might be more effective ministers in Thy vineyard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.